Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
If you're seeking today, are you really seeking the truth? Or are you just on an adventure? Are you just on an endless journey? And at the end of the road, you're just going to say, well, you know, I searched and searched and searched. That's what I spent my life doing. Or are you going to follow the evidence? And even though it might lead you to the place that you didn't really want to come to, because it's true, you're going to embrace it.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, Jesus Encounters. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 12, verses 20 through 23, as he examines an encounter between Jesus and the seekers. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
We see that the message of Jesus is pushing against that mentality in the culture that essentially deifies self. So Jesus has a completely different way for men and women to discover the real purpose and joy of living. And it is not by loving your life, but by hating your life. Wow, that is a radical difference. Now, let's talk about those two things, because Jesus here talks about losing your life ultimately, which is obviously a negative thing, and or keeping your life ultimately. Now, when Jesus says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. What does he mean by love your life? Well, this is what he means. He means to hold on to your perceived autonomy or independence, to hold on to your self-righteousness or self-sufficiency or self-determination or self-glory, to hold to that tenaciously, to say this is what life is. Jesus says, if that's the way you live life, if that's the way you think, you will lose your life in the end. In other words, everything will be taken from you. There will be nothing left. Now, but again, isn't this what the world tells us? The world says, no, you know, love yourself and have confidence in your own self-righteousness and your own self-sufficiency. And you just, you know, you determine your destiny and those kinds of things. So it's basically the mentality of the world that Jesus is saying will, in the end, cause you to lose everything. So he who loves his life or she who loves her life will in the end lose it. But they who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, what does it mean to hate your life? And it's important that we know exactly what this means and what it doesn't mean, because there's been confusion over the years. Even within the church, there's been confusion. People have thought, well, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to hate your life, so that means that you are to put forth an effort to make your living experience here on earth as miserable as possible. Seriously, this is what people have thought. This is the mentality behind the monasteries and things like that, where you are actually going to put yourself in a place where you are miserable. You are going to abstain from any kind of comfort or any kind of pleasure. And in doing so, you're going to show God how sincere you are, and you're going to ultimately win his favor through that. That's what some people have thought. That is not what Jesus was talking about. He doesn't mean that at all. When Jesus says, if you hate your life, you will keep it, he simply means that you have given over the rule of your life to him, to live for his will and purposes rather than living for your will and purposes. That's what it means. So the person who hates their life is a person who said, you know what? I am not going to live for myself. I'm not going to live for my own glory or for my own fulfillment. I am now surrendering my life to Christ. I'm going to live for him. That's the distinction that he's making. Now, in another place, Jesus said this same kind of thing in different context. But maybe you remember in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, if anyone will be my disciple, and does not hate his father, mother, sister, brother, husband, or wife, children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Or if anyone come after me and does not do this, he cannot be my disciple. Again, people have thought, oh my gosh, what is Jesus saying? He's saying we're supposed to hate our parents and our children. And well, no, obviously not in the sense that we might automatically think, because of course, the Bible tells us many times over that we are supposed to love even our enemies. But he's using the word comparatively. And what he's saying is our determination and our commitment to following him should be so far above and beyond our commitment to our own ideas or people that would require our allegiance. It should be so far beyond that that it looks like hatred of those things in comparison. So he's using it in a comparative way. And so Jesus is saying here again that if we try to save our lives, that's the way he puts it in another place. If you save your life, you'll lose it. If you say, no, my life is my life, God has no place in my life. He has no right over me, has no claim on me. I'm here to do my own thing. That's the person that loses in the end. But the person who says, no, actually, my life is a gift from God. My life is really to be offered up to him for his will and his purpose. That's the person who keeps their life to eternal life. Now, Jesus then goes on and he says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, and the idea here is, again, if anyone will serve me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, that's what he's talking about here, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Here's how we know if we're serving Christ. We are where he is. And then he says this, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So once again, he's laying out the kind of the cost of being a true disciple. He says that we must follow him. And of course, as you continue to read on, where is he going? He says, I'm going to be lifted up. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, coming back around to where we started with these Greeks. Sirs, we would meet Jesus, they said. Here's the question. Were these Greeks really seekers of truth? Or perhaps were they just curious? I think, based upon the response of Jesus, that you could build a case that they were more curious than anything else, that they were interested in Jesus as a teacher, perhaps, as a philosopher, a sage, as someone who could help them improve their lives a bit. I think really in the end, that's what's implied in the fact that Greeks came to Jesus. They were like their fellow countrymen, these particular ones. They were curious about Jesus. And they were wondering if Jesus could help them, if he could be of some benefit to them, if they, through following his teaching, could improve their lives. If they, through coming under his philosophy, could enhance their wisdom. If they, through giving heed to his counsel, could find a more successful path in life. I think that's really what was behind their request. Therefore, Jesus didn't have that meeting with them, but he did indirectly tell them and us as well, that we do not meet with him on those grounds. That's what they learned. They could not meet with him on those grounds. You see, He will not be your teacher. He will not be your counselor. He will not be your guide unless he is, first of all, your Lord. And this is the mistake that people are still making today. People want to come to Jesus because they see him as a means of improving their situation, whatever it might be. But you can't come to him on those grounds. Now, let me be clear. He certainly will improve your situation, but that cannot be the basis upon which you come to him. You have to come to him for who he is. And you have to receive him on his grounds, not on our grounds. Now, I cannot tell you the numbers of people that I have had personal conversations with over the years who have come looking to Jesus, kind of like these Greeks, seeking him, and they're basically looking for help. Their marriage is finally falling apart completely. They've been doing their best to destroy it for decades, but now it's come to the point of no return. So they come and they say, can Jesus help me put my marriage back together? And you know what I always tell those people? Well, he can, but he might not, because that's not really the issue. The real issue is you and Jesus coming to terms. And then we can talk about your marriage, and perhaps, you know, there will be a restoration, but maybe not. Maybe you have just irreversibly ruined the situation. But that doesn't change the need for you to know Christ. So this is the thing, especially in our day, where Jesus is, again, oftentimes seen as an addition to other things that is going to contribute to self-improvement. It's going to contribute to a more successful life. Jesus will not play that game. He will not participate with that. He will not meet with you or me or anyone else on those terms. We meet with him on his terms. And his terms are, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. Those are his terms. Now, there are really, as we come back around just to the idea of seekers, you know, there are two kinds of seekers. There are two kinds of seekers. There are those who are primarily interested in the adventure of seeking. Have you ever noticed how even like when a person would even communicate the idea that they're like a seeker, you know, they're on a quest. Have you ever noticed how that's kind of, it's just people accept that. People kind of think, wow, you know, they're a seeker. And even, you know, in some sense, it's like, man, that, you know, that's a really cool guy. You know, he's just seeking. He's just, you know. But have you ever also noticed that you're okay as long as you're a seeker, but just don't ever try to insinuate that you found anything absolute, especially if your seeking led you to Jesus. It's like, no, we don't want to hear about that part of it. But, you know, to be a seeker, it's okay. It's kind of cool. And there are people who are seekers because there's an adventure to it. You know, there are people today who they take time out of their lives and they go off to different places. I have some of my Israeli friends who are young and former military, they tell me that most of those young Israelis who go through the military, once they get through their military service of 3 years, most of them take a year and they just go on a seeking adventure. They go to India, they go to South America, they go to maybe somewhere in Africa. They might go, you know, up into the north or something, but they're on a quest. They're on an adventure. They're kind of trying to find themselves. This is a common thing. There's the journey aspect. And again, it's kind of like, as long as you're on the journey, that's great. Just don't arrive at any destination. But there's that person who's just on a continual journey. I know people who have been seeking for 50 years. It's like, hey, the truth isn't that hard to find. You know, if you've been seeking 50 years, you're probably looking in all the wrong places. Either that or you really don't want to find what might be there. And then there's also, with the seeker, there's that aspect of just the discovery of new things. And that's what Herodotus said. Herodotus said, I traveled because I just wanted to know new stuff. And, you know, I was referring earlier, I was quoting those different writers on Greek culture, but you know, the New Testament tells us exactly this thing about the Greeks. We read in Acts chapter 17, the context is Paul on Mars Hill in Athens. And what we read there is that the people, the Athenians, they spent their time in nothing else but to tell or hear some new thing. They were always learning, it seems, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's one kind of seeker. A person who's just on a perpetual journey. But the truth of the matter is, they're not really looking for the answer, are they? So when a person says, well, I'm seeking truth, the question is this, well, what's going to happen when you find it? And for many people, when they find what the truth is, they don't want that to be the truth. But you know, the true seeker, the genuine person who is looking for truth is the person who is going to follow the evidence wherever it may lead, even if it leads you to a crucified Savior. Even if it leads you to somebody who says, you've got to deny yourself. But you see, this is the problem. The problem is, we don't necessarily want what the truth is going to tell us. But a true seeker does. And a true seeker is going to follow the evidence wherever it leads, and the true seeker is going to embrace it, even though it might not be what they had anticipated. There was a man, and I used to know his name, but I forgot it. He was known as the world's most notorious atheist. And he wrote a book some years ago before he died. He died a few years back, but he wrote a book before talking about how he had converted from atheism to believing in God. Now, there's no evidence that he ever actually became a Christian, although there's a possibility that he did, because I know that there were some pretty influential believers in his life, speaking into his life. But anyway, this is what he said. In defense of his conversion from atheism, he said, I always made it my aim to follow the evidence wherever it leads. And this is where the evidence has led me. He was like the atheist of atheists. All of the modern day Dawkins and these people, they looked up to him as sort of their mentor and their you know, idol in many ways. And of course, when he renounced his atheism, he was criticized extremely by that atheistic community. He had lost his mind, and you know, he had become senile. But he did what a true seeker does. He followed the evidence where it led, and even when the evidence was not really what he was hoping for, he embraced it. You see, if you're really seeking the truth, you're going to end up right there, face to face with Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to end up. And the question is, are you really seeking the truth? Are you willing to follow the evidence wherever it leads? And then are you willing to submit to it, even if it is something that you didn't really plan for, and it's not really something that you like necessarily? C.S. Lewis had a similar testimony. He described his own conversion from atheism to belief in God. He described himself as the most reluctant convert in England. He said he came kicking and screaming into the kingdom. He did not want that to be the truth, but the evidence was so overwhelming, he couldn't deny it. And so he had to submit to it. And of course, in doing that, he would later write how that was the wisest and most wonderful decision he ever made. But on the surface, it didn't necessarily seem that way, because where the journey will take you, if you're truly seeking truth, is to a Savior who died on a cross and says, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And so that's what Jesus is saying to the Greeks, and that's what he's saying to all seekers. If you want to know the truth, then follow me. And of course, he is the embodiment of truth. Next, in our next message, we're going to talk about that. Pilate asked the cynical question, what is truth? And we're going to find out the answer to that from Jesus himself. But that's where we come as we consider Jesus and the seekers. And so, in closing, if you're seeking today, are you really seeking the truth? Or are you just on an adventure? Are you just on an endless journey? And at the end of the road, you're just going to say, well, you know, I searched and searched and searched. That's what I spent my life doing. Or are you going to follow the evidence? And even though it might lead you to the place that you didn't really want to come to, because it's true, you're going to embrace it. You're going to embrace this teaching that's so counterintuitive to our nature and to the culture, the teaching that says that we must set ourselves aside and give our lives entirely to God. It's not about our own personal self-improvement. It's not about our own success and those kinds of things. If we're trying to come to Jesus for those reasons, we can't come. Not because he doesn't care about those things or he doesn't deal with those things, because he does. This is the interesting thing. Although we can't come to him on those grounds of I want, you know, some sort of self-betterment or improvement, what we find is that when we come to him on his grounds, that's what he does for us. We can't come to him and say, well, I'm just coming, you know, Jesus is just a means to an end. The end is I want a better life and Jesus is going to get me there. Jesus says, no, you can't come. But when we come to Jesus for who he is, guess what he gives you? He gives you a better life. But he does it in the proper order, so that the better life doesn't become a substitute for God and end up ruining our lives. He puts himself right there and he becomes the means through which all of that takes place. And so this is his word to the seeker. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Wow, that's amazing. Do we want the honor of men or do we want the honor of God? Like I said, you know, you can be a searcher, you can be a seeker, you can be a wanderer, and people will honor you. People will maybe even write books about you. You can don a robe and go, you know, wandering around the Himalayas, and people will even wonder if maybe you're a god or something like that. They'll honor you. And you can have that, or you can have the honor of the only God, the true God. And he honors those who honor his son. He honors those who receive his son.
For the month of February, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. Have you ever thought about the simple phrase, God loves you? This just might be the most important truth you could ever grasp, that God has called us into a loving relationship with himself. Unfortunately, many of us have been brought up to think that we need to earn God's love. In Chuck Smith's book, Why Grace Changes Everything, Pastor Chuck imparts years of wisdom from his own experiences, how he thought he had to work hard and deny his own desires for God to love him. But when he unlocked the secret of God's grace, this changed everything he ever thought about God. Come discover the book, Why Grace Changes Everything by Pastor Chuck Smith. It's our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now, at 1-800-733-6443. And don't forget to visit backtobasicsradio.com, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we continue our series, Jesus Encounters. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.